Back in the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 24, we're picking up where we left off this morning. So Luke 24, our focus, verses 36 through 49, the same will be our reading as well. Actually, I'll read to the end of the chapter. So Luke chapter 24, beginning at verse 36, focusing 36 to 49, but reading to the end of the chapter, or the end of even the Gospel of Luke. Hear God's holy word. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they were still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. And then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written that Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. And while he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. The grass withers, the flower fails, but the word of our God endures forever. Let's pray for God's blessing. Lord, we again, we thank you for your word. And we thank you, Father, that you have spoken, that you do speak. And we pray, Lord, that you would keep us attentive this evening to your word, that you would bless he who brings it, and that you would bless each of us, that we would be encouraged, that we would be instructed, that we would be corrected, that we would be rebuked. Lord, have your way with us. And so, Lord, speak to us now. We do pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, Luke gives us three different scenes of what happened the day that Jesus rose from the dead. The first was the women going to the tomb early in the morning, and they were sad. They were confused. They were perplexed. They didn't even have the slightest hope of the resurrection. They were there to anoint the dead. They were there looking for the dead, not the living. And when they got there and there was no body because Jesus arose, they still didn't expect the resurrection. Not until the angels appeared to them and gently rebuked them for looking for the living among the dead, and telling them that Christ arose just as he said. And their response was to be witnesses of what they saw. And so they hurried to the apostles and told them all that happened. Unfortunately, however, the apostles thought of it as an idle tale. And so we saw their confusion and rebuke and explanation, and then a witnessing. Well, this morning we looked at Jesus' appearance to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. These men were confused and had given up all hope as well. They thought that Jesus was going to be the one to deliver him, and then he died. And now that he's dead, all their hopes are gone. And what does Jesus do? He goes and he walks with them and he talks with them and he rebukes them for their foolishness and slowness to believe all that the Old Testament scriptures taught. And he went on to explain the scriptures to them, how the whole Old Testament points to Christ. And when they realized that they had spoken with Jesus, they went back to Jerusalem, though it was a late night already and a 7-mile journey to go and tell the apostles. And so again, we saw confusion and rebuke and explanation as well as then witnessing. Tonight we'll be looking at the last resurrection scene that Luke shows us. And again, there's generally that same outline. There's confusion. Then there's rebuke and explanation. And finally, there is witnessing. In fact, Jesus here commissions his disciples to go forth as witnesses. And so let's look at the Lord's appearance to the apostles. Three things: confusion, secondly, rebuke and explanation, and finally, the call to be witnesses. Let's begin with looking at the apostles' confusion. Now, you need to remember where we left off this morning. The two disciples from Emmaus took that long hike, that long journey, 7 miles back to Jerusalem, and they found the apostles and told them what had happened. And they're still in the room with the disciples, telling them what happened, when something suddenly happens. They were talking about these things, and Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." I mean, imagine, right, being in a room and these guys are telling them what happened and talking, and all of a sudden, there's Jesus. There's Jesus, the very one they were talking about. In John, we're told that the door was closed. John 20, verse 19 says, "On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, 'Peace be with you.'" So actually, as I said, the doors were shut. Not only were they shut, they were locked for fear of the Jews. And then miraculously, as these two disciples, two followers of Christ are talking, Jesus just appears. And he says to them, "Peace be with you." Now, brothers and sisters, that's a rich and that's a blessed statement. And it's a rich and it's a blessed statement, really, in any context, but particularly here in this context. Sometimes I think we can gloss over this, not pay a lot of attention to it, and see it merely as a common greeting. And indeed, there is something of a common greeting in it. But it's not merely a common greeting, because you have to remember to whom Jesus is addressing and what had happened only days prior. It was addressed, this greeting, to the 11 apostles and perhaps others. But what did these 11 do only 3 days earlier? They shamefully forsook their Lord and they fled. They had broken their promises to follow him. They've forgotten their professions and readiness to die for their faith. Peter even denied the Lord 3 times, right in his very presence. All of them had fallen. All of them had been backsliders. All of them had been cowards. And yet the first thing out of the Lord's mouth is not, "What is wrong with you guys?" The first words out of the Lord's mouth as he appears to his doubting, fallen disciples is, "Peace be to you." What amazing, undeserved mercy and grace. Indeed, our God delights in grace and mercy, and he shows it here to the 11, though they messed up big time. Though they, I guess messed up isn't the word, right? I mean, it fits. Though they sinned, though they had fallen, they did more than mess up. And not only that, as he greets him, he says, "Peace to you." Because through his death and through his resurrection, he had reconciled these apostles to God. He purchased their pardon through his crucifixion. And because of his death, because of his resurrection, they do very really, very truly, right then and there, had peace with God because Jesus had just accomplished it by rising from the dead. He earned their peace. And so to hear peace to you from Jesus is an incredible grace. But brothers and sisters, that's what the Lord says to all of those who are truly his disciples. And that's why, even as I said this morning, as we gather to worship, and as I say at various times, really, we should be amazed. We should stand in awe. We should be astonished at the greeting, grace, mercy, peace to you from God our Father. As sinners, that is what God is proclaiming to us. And that's what Christ proclaimed to his fallen, sinful disciples. Peace to you. What an amazing thought. But the disciples are confused. And more so, they're startled. They're frightened. They were startled and frightened at the thought and thought they saw a spirit. Despite the fact that they already heard from Peter about the resurrection of the Lord, and now, right, and they heard from the women, and now they're hearing from these two disciples, they're terrified. Now put yourself in their shoes. The doors are locked, and there all of a sudden is Jesus in the middle of them. These two men had been telling them that they saw Jesus, and now there he is. And the only thing they can think of is, he must be a spirit. It must be a ghost. This can't be real. They should have been thinking, wow, he is risen. But they're startled and they don't say that. They're not thinking that it must be a ghost. The apostles as a whole are being foolish and slow. Slow as those two disciples to believe in all that Moses and the prophets had spoken, in all that Jesus had spoken to them earlier. Again, they hear Peter, they hear the women, they hear these disciples. And the response should be, oh, it is true. He is risen. But they say instead, or they think anyways, it's a spirit, it's a ghost. But as we see in Scripture, if someone will not listen, right, to the law and the prophets, they're not going to listen even if someone rises from the dead. That's what we're seeing right here even. What they needed was to hear the Word of God. What they needed was their minds open to the Word, which is what Jesus is about to do. Well, the next thing that Jesus does is to gently rebuke them and to instruct them. He gives, and that comes in the form of a question. Verse 38, he said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Well, they were troubled and they were doubting and they shouldn't have been. And so Jesus asks why. Again, Jesus doesn't ask why as if he doesn't know the answer. He asks why so that they might think about the why, so that they might realize why, so that they might understand even their own hearts and their doubts better and look to Christ. So Jesus tells them, verses 39 and 40, see my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And so we see the resurrected Christ is sympathetic and loving, as sympathetic and as loving as the Savior was even before the crucifixion. And with marvelous condescension to their doubts and their weaknesses, the Lord showed them his hands and his feet. And he did that for at least two reasons. One was to show them that he wasn't a spirit. He was there in flesh and bone. Look, I have a body. They could see it. They could feel it. But second reason was to show them that it was indeed him. 3 days earlier, they saw the nails pounded into his hands and in his feet. Unless they think there's something else going on, Jesus is saying, take a look. Take a look. Yeah, it was I. These things did happen. And so what's the response of the disciples? Verse 41. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling. Now that's kind of an interesting phrase, isn't it? They disbelieved for joy and were marveling. They didn't believe for joy and they marveled. What's that mean? Well, they've seen with their eyes and there's still disbelief, but they have this joy. So that joy, if they have some joy, that must mean that there is something of a belief. It assumes some kind of a belief, doesn't it? Otherwise, there would be no joy. But again, remember the situation and their confusion. They are disbelieving and yet believing. And you could almost imagine them going back and forth in their own minds. Wow! No. No. It can't be. There's no way. My mind is fooling me. It has to be a trick. It has to be a ghost. The door was locked. We had hoped. We saw him die. There's no way that he's standing before us. He's standing before us. This doesn't make sense. So there's a mixture, right, of disbelief and belief. Hearts crushed, hearts dashed, yet hope in the midst of all of that, confusion, doubts. And we can certainly understand that. And so what is the next thing that Jesus does? He asked them for food. Right? As they marveled, as they're going perhaps back and forth in their own mind, is that really him? Is that really his body? Is that fake? As they're marveling, he said to them, have you anything here to eat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before him. Now, children, let me ask you a question. Why did Jesus ask for something to eat? And again, there's probably two reasons for this. What do you think the first one is? First one's easy, right? He's what? He's hungry. But there's a second reason. What do you think the second reason is? What's the second reason for asking for something to eat? Because they're struggling. Does he really have a body? And so he asks for food, and what does he do in front of them? He eats it. Ghosts are spirits, right? They don't eat. The eating wasn't merely for Jesus' sake of hunger. You know, it probably was that too, but it was for the sake of showing his disciples, yes, it is I. I am alive. I am not a mere ghost. I have risen. I am here in body. I have a mouth, I have teeth, I have a stomach, I am alive. That's what Jesus was showing them and saying to them by this. As they're marveling, as they're going back and forth in their minds. But yet we do not see them embracing the truth that Christ is risen from the dead. Because what we read in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus is true. Luke 16, verse 31. Remember what, we quoted this morning or referred to it this morning as well. Remember what Abraham said to the rich man who was in hell when he wanted Lazarus to go speak to his brothers. He said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. Now even the apostles, someone has risen, Jesus has risen from the dead, and they're having trouble believing it. And so what will Jesus do next? Basically, he did the same thing that he did with the two Emmaus disciples. He opened up the word to them. Verse 44, then he said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Guys, I told you about this. The law of Moses, the prophets, the Psalms, they've all pointed to me, and I've talked to you about this. So what has happened? Christ's death and resurrection. Jesus told them that this was going to happen. He taught them all these things were written in the Moses, in the prophets, in the Psalms, and that they must be fulfilled. In fact, even on the way up to Jerusalem, Luke 18, verses 31 to 34, Jesus was quite clear, quite blunt, and said this, and taking the 12, he said to them, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him. And on the third day, he will rise." But they understood none of these things. The saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what was said. Right on the way to before this, they didn't get it. In fact, after all these things happened to Jesus there, they still didn't get it. And so now Jesus is opening it up again. Now, earlier they didn't understand, but now we read verses 45 and 46 of our passage. "Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, 'Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead.'" As Christ opened their eyes, as he did with the Emmaus disciples, he showed them the scriptures, the Old Testament, the law, the prophets, the Psalm pointed to him. The whole Old Testament, as we talked about this morning, is Christocentric. It all points to Christ. Every single sacrifice points to Christ as the one sacrifice to take away sin. He indeed is the true Paschal Lamb who turns away the wrath of God. The apostles, even the apostles, missed it. All the sacrifices pointed to Christ, and at first they didn't see it. Prophets do point to Christ as well. Think again of Isaiah 53, which we looked at this morning, and the Psalms. Psalm 16, a psalm of David, is not first and foremost about David. Psalm 16, verse 10 says, "For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption." The body of David did see corruption in the grave. But the point of Psalm 16 was pointing to Christ and the fact that he would rise from the grave. His body never did see decay in the grave. And this was something Peter came to understand as Christ opened his eyes. And Peter would eventually preach this very thing. Because Peter later, quoting Psalm 16, said, Acts chapter 2, verses 25 to 28, Peter said this, "For David says, 'Concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also did dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the path of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence.'" And then Peter goes on and pointed to the fact that this is referring to Christ. Acts 2, 29 to 32, "Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day, being therefore a prophet. And knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would not set one of his, that he would set one of his descendants on the throne, he first saw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we all are witnesses." David died and was buried, but the seed of David, Christ, was raised. His body didn't see corruption. Peter and the others did come to see that the entire Old Testament was all about Christ and pointed to Christ. And then Peter preached that with clarity and power. I could also point out that Psalm 22 rather clearly speaks of the death of Christ. Psalm 22 even goes into detail that Christ's bones would not be broken. That is, garments would be divided. The apostles earlier had missed much of the Old Testament, but Christ opened their eyes. They saw and they learned that all of this must happen. It was necessary for Christ to die. And why was it necessary for Christ to die? Because He came into the world for that very purpose. Right? Every time we celebrate Christmas, we're not merely celebrating a cute baby coming into the world. We're celebrating the Savior coming to die. Christmas always points us to Christ's death and resurrection. That's why He came. The apostles earlier didn't get it, but they got it now. We must realize, too, that one of the reasons that Jesus taught them from the Scriptures was He didn't want them to rest their belief in their own eyes, in their own personal experience. You see, what's authoritative? Not what we feel, but what the Bible says. And here they are coming to understand the Word. And indeed, the Lord then sends them out as witnesses and sends out His church as a whole as witnesses. Verses 46 to 49, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in His name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. Do you notice the first thing that Jesus commands His apostles to preach? He commands them to preach repentance and forgiveness of sins. It's not enough just to say there's forgiveness. Repentance and the remission of sins must both be preached. Preaching the gospel includes telling people that they are sinners, and that they need to look away from themselves, that they need to look to Christ, they need to turn from their sin and cling to the only one who can save them, namely Jesus Christ, and that there is remission of sins there, but they need to turn from their sins. Our confession of faith rightly says that every minister must preach this repentance. In fact, right, confession of faith, chapter 15, paragraph 1, repentance unto life is an evangelical grace, the doctrine whereof is to be preached by every minister of the gospel, as well as that of faith in Christ. So it's not enough to say you need to be reconciled to God, or do you want to receive the free gift of salvation? Those are good and proper things to say. But we need to tell men to repent, to turn from their sin with grief and hatred, and to rest alone in Christ for salvation, because that's where there's forgiveness in Christ. Now, don't get me wrong. Our repentance does not and cannot purchase or merit our pardon. Our repentance must not be rested in for pardon. We rest in Christ. Just as we talked about this morning, right? Our hope isn't in the quality or the strength of our faith. Our hope is in the one our faith is in, namely Jesus. And again, even with repentance, right, we can ask the question, are we ever repentant enough? And the answer would be no. But at the same time, an impenitent man, a man who does not repent, has not repent, is an unpardoned man. Our confession as well says, chapter 15, paragraph 3, although repentance be not to be rested in as any satisfaction for sin or any cause of the pardon thereof, which is the act of God's free grace in Christ, yet it is of such necessity to all sinners that none may expect pardon without it. Therefore, a minister must preach repentance, and we must talk to others about repentance. And if somebody is under discipline, it's right to say, well, have you repented and are you resting on Christ alone as He's offered in the gospel? To preach Christ is to call sinners to repent and believe. And it's something we ought to do boldly and unapologetically. Now, of course, this all needs to be preached in Christ's name, because apart from what Christ has done, there is no forgiveness. Again, our repentance is never enough. I've told you in the past, and I'll say it again, even our repenting needs repenting of, right? We don't repent the way we should, but our repentance doesn't merit us forgiveness. Christ, through his perfect life, his sacrificial death, merits us forgiveness, and he triumphs over that punishment in his resurrection. See, we're saved not because we've repented well. We're saved because of what Christ has done. And therefore, we're called to repent and look and rest upon Christ alone. Repentance is never enough. The quality of our faith, the quality of our repentance will always fall short of what it ought to be. But it's not repentance that we rest in. It's not faith that we rest in. It's the risen Christ that we rest in. The apostles, now that they have heard and understand the Old Testament, are to be witnesses. And the church today is to be witnesses. We must continue to go forth. Where? All nations. Why do we support missions as the church? Because we're to send the gospel to all nations. And so we support missionaries wherever we can, whether that's Japan, Uganda, China, wherever we can. The gospel is to go forth. Christ is to be preached. Repentance is to be preached. The apostles were to begin in Jerusalem and go beyond that into the world, to all nations. And we must go to the world. And Jesus promised his Spirit as well. Behold, I am sending you the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. And Luke later records in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And indeed, the Spirit came upon his apostles and others at Pentecost, and they went forth. And we have the Spirit as well. We've talked in the past, right, that there's not a second blessing of the Spirit in Christ. We have the Spirit now. He's been poured out on all believers. And we are therefore to be his witnesses to the end of the earth. That is, we already talked about supporting missions. We ought to do that as the church, but we ought to see ourselves as missionaries right here. You might say, well, I don't think I have the skill for that. You have the Spirit for that. You are his witnesses. You have his Spirit. The Spirit given by Father and Son continues to abide in his church today, continues to abide in believers today. He empowers us to go forth. He enables us to go forth. You might say, well, it doesn't come natural to me. Well, I think, yeah, there's probably a few people it comes natural to, but not usually. It doesn't come natural, but we still have the Spirit, and we go forth and we share Christ. And how do we go forth? We go forth showing from Scripture what Christ has done. Old Testament and New Testament. We talk about Christ keeping the law in our place. We talk about Christ living a perfect life. We talk about Christ dying on the cross. We talk about Christ raising from the dead. We talk about faith in him. We talk about turning from our sin and resting in him. Let's go forth and call others to repent and believe in Christ's name, and may he receive the glory. Let me challenge you this week as we conclude that you go forth this very week and share the gospel, share Christ, call at least one person to repent and believe. Now, maybe I should challenge you to call at least 10 people. Make it your goal this week. Share the gospel with at least one person and see what the Lord will do. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessings you give us. We thank you that you have indeed sent your Son into the world to live for us and to die for us. Lord, in thankfulness, help us to be the witnesses we are called to be, because we do know, we do believe that Christ has died and has risen and is at your right hand. And we know that he's interceding for us. And we know that we have his Spirit. And so, Father, help us to not shy away from sharing Jesus with others. We know we have, and we fear we'll do it again. But Father, work in us that we might share Christ with others, and you might receive therefore the glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn in our hymns of grace, the blue books, to number 310. 310, we'll sing the resurrection hymn, and let's rise to sing.